going to conclude my 10-part sermon series, Great Breakthroughs. Now, my original intent was to speak to you this morning from Exodus chapter 17. There we find Joshua. It's the first time, by the way, that Joshua's name is mentioned in the Bible, and the children of Israel battling it out with the Amalekites. This was their perpetual enemy. We find Moses, the staff of God in his hand, with Aaron and Hur on a nearby hillside where they have a vantage point to be able to see the battle as it is taking place. And we read there, as Moses' hands were lifted, that the Israelites, they prevailed. However, when he lowered them, the enemy prevailed. Well, at one point, Moses became very weary, and we find that Aaron and Hur joined with him and lifted his hands in prayer, and Israel was victorious. There's a lot that can be preached on from that passage. It's been a long time since I have preached on it, and that was what I had planned, the text I had planned to speak from today. However, as I prayed about this final message in this Great Breakthrough series, we've gone from the Old Testament to the New Testament to look at great breakthroughs, I found myself looking more closely at the next chapter, Exodus chapter 18. It's about a visit. The entire chapter is about a visit that Moses experienced from his father-in-law, Jethro. Moses had sent his wife and his two sons to Jethro for safekeeping while he attended to the time-consuming duties for the Lord on Israel's behalf. The first half of this chapter describes their reunion. It's likely that Jethro had believed in a plurality of gods. He very likely believed in many gods up to this point, but verse 11 and 12 indicate that his heart had changed. Again, we're in Exodus chapter 18. He said, "Now I know that the Lord is greater than all other gods, for he did this to those who had treated Israel arrogantly." Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and other sacrifices to God, and Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat a meal with Moses' father-in-law in the presence of God. So this is about the first half of Exodus chapter 18. We see this reunion that took place, and it certainly appears that at this point that Moses' father-in-law began to believe in the one true God, acknowledged him, brought sacrifices to him. They had this wonderful fellowship meal. But our focus will be on what happened the next day. What took place the next day? If you want to turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus, we're going to be in the 18th chapter, looking at verses 13 through 27. Exodus 18, beginning reading with verse 13. "The next day, Moses took his seat to serve as judge for the people, and they stood around him from morning till evening. When his father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing for the people, he said, 'What is this you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge while all these people stand around you from morning till evening?' Moses answered him, 'Because the people come to me to seek God's will. Whenever they have a dispute, it is brought to me, and I decide between the parties and inform them of God's decrees and instructions.'" Look especially at verse 17. "Moses' father-in-law replied, 'What you are doing is not good.'" What you are doing is not good. "You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone. Listen to me, and I will give you some advice, and may God be with you. You must be the people's representative before God. Teach them the decrees and instructions and show them the way they are to live and how they are to behave. But select men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Have them serve me as judges for the people at all times, but have them bring every difficult case to you, the simple cases they can decide themselves. That will make your load lighter because they will share it with you. If you do this and God so commands, you will be able to stand the strain, and these people will go home satisfied. Verse 24, Moses listened to his father-in-law and did everything he said. He chose capable men from all Israel and made them leaders of the people, officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. They served as judges for the people at all times. The difficult cases they brought to Moses, but the simple ones they decided themselves. Then Moses sent his father-in-law on his way, and Jethro returned to his own country. Well, admittedly, this story is not as exciting as the one in chapter 17. The bells and whistles there are not found here, but the breakthrough is just as real. I struggled to capture in just one word the overall breakthrough that Moses experienced, and I conclude that the word wisdom fits best. Maybe you need a breakthrough of wisdom in your life, hearing and heeding the counsel of another godly person. What if Moses had not listened to Jethro? When we refuse to obey, to listen to godly wisdom, the consequences are usually not immediate. They are delayed. But time passes and the consequences begin to pile up. And then one day we say, I wish I had listened. So let's look at what is required to receive a breakthrough of wisdom. We've looked at all kinds of breakthroughs these last nearly 3 months. But I'm concluding with this breakthrough of wisdom. Maybe it's a breakthrough that you need in your life. As I studied this passage, I discovered three characteristics that Moses modeled that we need to embrace and apply if we are to receive godly wisdom. The first, Moses was vulnerable. He was vulnerable. We see this in verses 13 through 18. For Moses, it wasn't take your son to work day or your daughter to work day. It was take your father-in-law to work day. And he was probably thinking to himself, Dad's going to be really impressed with me when he looks at how hard I work all day long. However, the opposite was true. Jethro was deeply troubled by what he saw. You see, Moses had worked for him for 40 years. You can divide Moses' life into three 40-year segments. The first 40 years was in the palace in Egypt. The second 40 years was on the backside of the desert, or the desert of Midian, and it was there that Moses worked for his father-in-law Jethro. And of course, the third 40 years was leading the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage. But Jethro knew Moses very well. He worked for him for 40 years. He knew his tendencies. He knew his habits. He knew his strengths and his weaknesses, and Jethro could see where all of this was leading if Moses did not change. You know, Jethro may have very well been the first consultant or life coach. Have you ever worked with a consultant? Maybe where you work or where you teach, a consultant is brought in. It's a pretty uncomfortable experience because consultants usually say some things you don't want to hear. Over the years, I've had some various godly consultants that I brought into the church, and it's usually led to at least somewhat of a painful conversation about changes that need to be made. Have you ever had a life coach? This is someone who comes alongside you in your personal life or your family life or your professional life, and they come alongside you, and they primarily help you by asking you questions. They don't make a lot of statements, but they ask a lot of questions. I've had a life coach or a pastoral coach most of my ministry here. We talk once, sometimes twice a month for an hour. I sort of set the agenda for that. So why do I do that? Well, there's two big reasons. First, they see things you don't, and they ask questions that you won't. That's the reason you need someone in your life to ask the hard questions. Now look again at verse 14. When his father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing for the people, this is what he said. These are the questions he asked him. What is this you are doing for all the people? Why do you alone sit as judge while all these people stand around you from morning until evening? You know, if you welcome a Jethro into your life, you're probably going to be asked some very difficult questions, but they're asking those questions out of love. There's no hidden agenda. A Jethro only wants what God's best is for you. However, you must be vulnerable. You must open your life to them. Look at Moses' response to Jethro's questions. What hits me is just how spiritual his response sounds. Look at what he said. These people come to me, to seek God's will. All their problems are brought to who? Me. I decide. Who decides? I decide between the parties and inform them of God's decrees and instructions. In other words, the people have complaints, and I am the complaint department. Look at in Jethro's response in verse 17. Look at it there. What you are doing is not good. Let me ask you, do you have anyone in your life that can talk to you like that? Do you have anyone in your life who will challenge your way of thinking and your way of doing things? Maybe it's in your marriage or your parenting, your work, your finances, your ministry. If you do, it's because you have chosen to be vulnerable. If you don't, it's because you have chosen not to be vulnerable. Moses was one of the godliest men of all times. It's described that he was the most humble man on earth, but he had a huge blind spot, and he didn't see it until his father-in-law pointed it out to him. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 6 says this, "Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses." Wounds from a friend, what is that? That is constructive criticism. That is short-term pain and the hope of long-term gain. Now, Jethro continues in verse 18. He says, "You and these people, not just Moses, who come to you will only wear yourselves out." This wasn't just about Moses wearing himself out. This was about the people of God being wore out. It's like going to the DMV and it being full of people and one person at the desk to process everything. I always manage to get behind someone who has swapped two semis for three semis and from four or five different states and owners and all of those kind of things. So it wasn't just Moses who was wearing himself out. It was the people who were being wore out as well as they had to take everything to Moses. It goes on to say, "Your work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone." The word translated "wear yourself out" means to be withered with exhaustion or to sink or drop down in languish, wither, and fall. Doesn't that remind you of last week's text? Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 and 29 and 30 that we looked at. Are you weary and heavy laden? You know, what godly wisdom came from Jethro? Moses would have never heard it, never received it, if he hadn't been vulnerable. You know, Moses really could have been very defensive, but he wasn't. He could have said something like, "You only got serious with the one true God last night after dinner, and here you are telling me what to do." But he didn't. He listened. I can't tell you how many times a mentor, a consultant, a coach has spoken wisdom into my life. If you make room for a Jethro in your life, it may keep you from someday needing a Nathan to speak into your life, as he did into David, saying, "You are the man." So Moses first was vulnerable. If you need a breakthrough of wisdom in your life, you need to make yourself vulnerable to others. You need to allow others to speak into your life. You need to expose your weakness, so to speak. So Moses was vulnerable, but in verses 19 through 23, we discover something else, and that is, second, Moses was teachable. Moses was teachable. We see that in verses 19 through 23. Moses needed help, but he didn't realize it. He was not making a distinction between major matters and minor problems. He desperately needed someone to speak the truth and love to his life. Now, before we consider the plan Jethro shared, first let's look at verse 23. If you do this, and God so commands. That's what Jethro spoke to him. If you do this, this plan, and God so commands. What was he saying? He was saying, hey, you need to test this. You need to lay this before the Lord in prayer. The counsel of others needs to be tested in our life, because not everyone who tries to speak into your life is a Jethro. Not everyone has your best interest at heart. Some people have hidden agendas. There are those that all they want to do is criticize, and they are very long on diagnosis and short on cure. And sometimes those people even find their way into the church. And it's not long until I'm somewhat unavailable if that's all they want to do is just to criticize. You see, godly wisdom doesn't just point out what's wrong, it provides a plan. It provides an answer. Verse 19 opens with the word listen. You don't listen with your mouth. You listen with your ears. When you talk, you repeat what you already know. When you listen, you may learn something new. There must have been a reason that God made our ears to stay open and our mouth to be shut. If we're going to have a breakthrough of wisdom in our life, we have to listen to others. Jethro continues in verse 19, telling Moses, "You must be." He reminded Moses that there was a person that he was to be. There was a calling that God had placed upon his life. There was a destiny that he had. You must be. See, Moses was caught in doing too much doing and not enough being. He was the people's representative before God. I think it's interesting that that's the first thing that Jethro reminded him of. You are the people's representative before God. But he had lost sight of his teaching ministry. Look at the plan that Jethro laid out. This is a whole sermon in itself. I'm just going to just barely touch on what he told him to do. First of all, he said, after saying that he was a representative of before God of the people, he says in verse 20, you need to teach them. In other words, you need to equip them. And next, you need to show them. This speaks of being an example, whereas teaching them is equipping them. To show them is to be an example to them. And then he goes on to say, you need to select capable men to help you, and you need to appoint them. When I see that word appoint, I think you need to empower them. You know, the plan was not complicated at all or complex. It was something that was very, very simple. But no matter how good a plan is, nothing changes until that plan is implemented. Jethro even shares what the result would be if Moses followed his advice. First, there was going to be a lighter load. Maybe you're here today and you need a lighter load in your life. It could be there's some things that you need to lay aside. And verse 23 said, it is directed at Moses, you will be able to stand the strain. Imagine the strain that Moses had. Now, Moses led the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage. He led them for 40 years, by far the largest congregation any pastor has ever had. Perhaps 1.5 or 2 million came out of, when you take the women, you take the children, came out of Egypt. There was a number of times Moses said, Lord, would you just kill me? I've had it with these people. There was times that he became very angry, and as godly as Moses was, he did have a little bit of some anger management issues going on in his life. I think most people would, trying to lead those rebel rousers around the desert for 40 years. But yet, Moses needed a lighter load. He couldn't continue as he was going. Charles Swindoll says, efficiency increases as we relinquish. Efficiency increases as we relinquish. Sometimes there's just some things we need to relinquish in our lives that we just need to lay aside in our lives. You know, in Acts chapter 6, the early church faced a crisis. It's found, again, Acts chapter 6, verses, the first 7 verses there. I'm not going to read all those verses for you, but let me just read the first 4 and then the 7th verse. It says, in those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them, and we will give ourselves our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word. You know, these principles don't just apply to ministry, but they apply to our lives. Some questions we should ask ourselves is, what is essential in my life? What is it that only I can do? What is it that only I can accomplish? And then, what is the additional? What is it that someone else can do? What are some things that you just need to let go of? Many years ago, when I was serving as presbyter, overseer of the churches in central Illinois, I had met a number of times with a pastor who was bivocational. That means he had another job to help support himself. He was a school teacher, and that certainly adds a lot of burdens to life and ministry when you're not able to dedicate all your time to it. And when I would get together with him, he'd say, the people here, they just won't do anything. I can't get them to do anything. I've got to do everything. And I encouraged him about equipping and training people and releasing people into ministry, but it never came about. Then he left, and it didn't live under real good circumstances. And when I was called to go meet with the search team, it's the only time I ever had a search team waiting on the steps of the church. They were all mad. They were all mad. And they started in on me. Me. What had I done? And I said, you know, why don't we just go in and sit down and visit for a little bit? Let's go inside the church. And I sat down with the team. And as I began to sort of unpack everything that was happening at this church, they said, he wouldn't let us do anything. I have a background of finances. I could have handled the finances. I could have done this. I could have done that. By the time I left, probably about 2 or 2.5 hours later, everyone had a job. Everything was taken care of, from opening the church to closing the church to making the deposits to picking up the mail to doing the custodial work and all of these kind of things. It was all done in 2.5 hours. And later, when I went back to participate in the installation of the pastor, one of the things that I told them when their pastor was elected, I got up and I said, what I don't want you to do at this point is say, well, now the pastor can do all these things. You just keep doing what you're doing. and let the pastor give leadership, give himself the ministry of the word, and to set vision and direction for the church. But that pastor had a blind spot. He felt like he had to do everything. And yes, it would take time to equip, it would take time to train, but there would be the long-term payoff to that. And again, Moses was right there. All of those people, I can't even imagine all the people that were around Moses every day. And when he woke up the next day, it was going to be the same setting. It was going to be the same problems. It was going to be the same people grumbling. And often of it, most of it was really more low-level stuff that someone else could have cared for. But Moses was vulnerable. Moses was teachable. And finally, Moses was adaptable. He was willing to change. And you've got to be willing to change. He listened to his father-in-law and he did everything he said. Now, let me say here quickly, I don't think that these changes took place overnight. I think it probably took a long time, really, for all of the changes to come to fruition, for all of the changes to occur. It took work, it took intentionality, it took trial, it took error. But my friend, did you know that winning starts with the beginning? You've got to start at some point. Winning starts with beginning. No doubt there were probably some disappointments on Moses' part. There were probably some wrong appointments. There were probably some people that he gave power and authority to that they disappointed him, but he did not let that stop him. Moses stuck to the plan. Did you know for many of God's plans and promises, even God's plans and promises, they don't come about overnight? There's some verses of Scripture that we love. We have them in plaques. We have them engraved in our Bible covers, and we have them in pictures. One of those, and I love the verse, Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, where it says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." But you know, we oftentimes overlook verse 10. That's the previous verse. Listen to this one. "When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and will fulfill my good promise and bring you to take me back to this place." In other words, this is going to happen 70 years from now. You're going to wait 70 years for this to take place. Now, I hope that doesn't shatter that promise to you. I love Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, but that's the long and short of the matter is it was going to be 70 years until that promise was going to be fulfilled. Not all of God's plans and promises take place overnight. God also has a plan for the culmination of the ages, His glorious second coming. But guess what? It hasn't happened yet. We are still looking for His appearing. You know, change requires adaptability. It requires doing ministry different. It requires living our lives differently. It requires that we think differently. It requires letting go of some things. Warren Wiersbe writes this specifically about churches: self-defeating organizations embalm their structure and refuse to change. Ministries that God blesses are open to change as long as the principles of God's word are obeyed. And the reason a lot of churches are in decline and thousands of churches is closing is simply because they don't want to change. You know, Moses, I think, would have paid a high price had he not listened to Jethro's advice. Perhaps it would have been a breakdown, like Elijah, the prophet, experienced. Remember Elijah, how he came to the end of his rope, how he found himself really suicidal, asking God to kill him, felt like everyone in the world was against him, and that took place right after a great victory. It could have been that Moses could have come. There was times Moses was frustrated and Moses was angry, but he was never quite as low as what Elijah the prophet was. Or maybe for Moses, it could have been an early death if he had not changed his way of leading. But Moses did listen. We don't read here of any excuses on his behalf. We don't read about any type of pushback. His efficiency as a leader increased because he was really willing to relinquish. What about you? Are you vulnerable? Are you willing to open your life to another person? Are you teachable? Are you adaptable? The hard one is the first one. It's to be vulnerable. I've had some people come to me and say, Pastor, anytime you see anything in my life, just speak to me. Just point it out. I've always took that as a warning sign. Years ago, there was a person, over the years now, 31 years here, there have been a lot of people that have been raised up and pastor churches now and serve on the mission field. And this was a person that I was working to mentor. And this person came to me and said, Pastor, you just speak anything into my life. He said, I'm head of the ministry. You just tell me anything. You just don't hold anything back. And I still remember where we were on the grounds when he said that. So I thought, well, I'll take him up on it. I said, well, I've got something. This is a good start. And he said, what? I said, you're a whiner. You're a whiner. I said, you whine about everything. You're a whiner. You can't be in ministry and be always whining about things. And I still remember seeing the blood, the red, come up his neck and into his face, and he became very defensive. You see, he really wasn't interested in me really speaking into his life. Maybe I should have been a little more gentle, used another word or whatever, but by that time I'd had my fill of all of his whining, and I just thought he needed to know, and this was the opportunity to be able to tell him. So if you're going to be vulnerable, you have to open your life to others. You know, godly wisdom comes to us from the Bible. James chapter 1, verse 5 is a verse I have relied on. It's not on the screen. This was added later. That I have leaned upon a number of times. If any of you lack wisdom, you can ask of God, and he will give it to you generously without finding fault. I have leaned upon that promise so many times when I didn't know what to do. I didn't know what the answer was. It was complicated. It was a mess. Lord, I need your wisdom. And sometimes that godly wisdom is going to come from the Bible. Matter of fact, more often than not, that's where it's going to come from. That's the reason you need to know the Bible. He's going to quicken verses to your heart and apply them to situations. Prayer is absolutely indispensable in acquiring such wisdom, but there are times that God is going to use others to speak godly wisdom into your life. And if that's going to benefit you, first of all, you're going to have to be vulnerable, and then you're going to have to be teachable, and finally, you're going to need to be adaptable. You're going to have to be willing to change. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for this powerful account in the life of Moses and his relationship with his father-in-law Jethro, who it may have saved his life and saved his leadership because he spoke the truth and love into his son-in-law's life, and it impacted Moses. He made the changes that he needed to make in order to be more effective personally and to be more effective as a nation as he led the children of Israel to the promised land. Now, Lord, may this be applicable to us. May we be willing to be vulnerable to others, godly people, not just anyone, not everyone, but to be vulnerable to godly individuals who can speak into our lives. There's no hidden agenda on their part. There's none of that. But they only speak into our lives because they love us and they want God's very best for us. Lord, if we don't, we'll be like Moses. We'll have huge blind spots. We'll have things about ourselves and things that we are doing, whether in our lives or our work or our family, that we don't even see. And Lord, when we receive that, help us to be teachable. Help us, Lord, to be adaptable. Help us, God, to be willing to change. And your Holy Spirit is the best consultant, the best mentor, the best coach that one could ever have. Help us to be open and vulnerable to the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit. Help us to allow the Holy Spirit to teach us, because your word tells us he will lead us into all truth. And help us to be adaptable, because your Spirit desires to change us. I pray, God, today, especially in this final message, for those who need a breakthrough of wisdom in their life. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I first want to give an opportunity to for those who may be here or watching online who don't know Christ, who don't have a personal relationship with him. If that's you, I don't invite you just to join with me in prayer here or online. Let's pray together. Lord, I here and now repent and believe in Jesus Christ. I believe that you died for me as my substitute and rose from the dead. Lord Jesus, thank you for taking my place and paying my sin debt in full. I ask for your forgiveness. I now receive you into my heart as my Savior and Lord. Jesus Christ now lives in me. I am a new creation in Christ. I will never be the same. In Jesus' name, amen. On the screen, you'll see a booklet. It's available at the altar. At the welcome table, also in the lobby. You can pick up that book. If you're online, just go to journeyonline.org and press the Get Started.